It's true, isn't it, that sometimes you open the Bible and the Bible can be quite difficult to understand. I don't know if you've ever found that. Maybe it's just me, but you open maybe some parts of the Old Testament and you wrestle with bits of Daniel 9 and other parts of Ezekiel, and you think, I have no idea what this passage is about. And you have to work hard at it. It is possible to understand it. It is possible to glean wonderful truths from it. But you have to work hard. You have to look at the context. You have to look at the history behind it. And when you've done that, God's word comes alive and speaks most directly to our situation. And then there are other passages which are not difficult to understand. In fact, they are very clear indeed. They're not couched in difficult language or difficult historical background. Rather, they speak directly to our current situation, and the difficulty is not understanding, it's putting into practice. And I think this is the kind of passage that we have before us this lunchtime. Look at verse 25 with me again. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes?" Do not worry, says Jesus. It's easy for us to understand those words, but it's much harder for us to put into practice, isn't it? And I guess this is something that we have all experienced. Each one of us, I'm sure, at some time or other, has worried in our lives. And I would guess most of us, I would probably go as far to say all of us, struggle with worry on a regular, if not daily, basis. Worry is part of life, isn't it? Worry is part of our regular makeup. It's part of our work life. It's part of everyday life. And here Jesus, as we open the Sermon on the Mount, as we've been wrestling with these amazing commands of Jesus over the last 8 weeks, here Jesus gives us a simple but challenging command. Do not worry. Do not worry, says Jesus. Do not worry about our daily needs. Do not worry about what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about what you will wear. And although we find it easy to understand those words, we find it very difficult to put them into practice because we worry. And as we take these words of Jesus seriously, we need to understand what Jesus is not saying. Because it's easy to dismiss Jesus' words as being a number of different things. It's very easy to think that Jesus is saying that, well, Christians therefore should be austere. But that is not what Jesus is saying. So he's not saying that food and clothes are unimportant, as if Christians should therefore go around dressed in rags, eating only bread and water, and that's all that we should be satisfied with. In fact, as you read Jesus' words here, we find that God takes food and drink and clothing very seriously indeed. So Jesus is not saying simply be austere, nor is he saying be naive. Just ignore the daily needs of life and go around with a fixed grin on our faces, ignoring the situation, just burying your head in the sand. There was an old song in World War I, apparently, that went like this. It said, "What's the use in worrying? It was never worthwhile. So pack up your troubles in your old kit bag and smile, smile, smile." Now, that may well be very good motivation in the time of war, but it sounds a bit naive, doesn't it? It's not worthwhile. Just pack up your troubles and put a smile on your face and be naive and pretend nothing's happening. And also, Jesus is not saying, be unconcerned. As Jesus says, do not worry, we say, well, there are serious things that we do need to worry about, at least be concerned about. In fact, there are many things that we should be rightly and godly concerned about. Issues about justice, issues about care for others, our concern for our family and our friends, our concern for God's honor. There are things that ought to weigh on us, that ought to concern us. Maybe even, you might say, worry us. And so it's important to hear what Jesus is not saying here. And yet, as we go through all these things, it's very easy then to dismiss Jesus' clear and direct command to us. Because Jesus does say to us, do not worry. Do not worry, especially about the necessities of life. Do not worry about what you'll eat or drink. Do not worry about what you will wear. And yet we do. We worry about any number of things. We worry at any number of times during the day. And we find these words very difficult to understand and to apply to our lives. So how can we learn from Jesus how to put this into practice? How can we learn not to worry? But I think Jesus gives us here two things to hold on to. If you're one of those people who worries, and you want to learn how not to worry, I think there are two lessons. If you're one of these people who never worries, not concerned at all about worrying, just nod off for a bit. The lunch will be along soon. But I'm guessing most of us need to learn this. Here's the first lesson. Look at God's provision. Look at God's provision. Jesus says in verse 26, look at the birds of the air. Jesus wants each one of us to be bird watchers. And John Stott, who was for many years the tremendously powerful and influential preacher here, would have been saying amen to this. He was an avid bird watcher, and he used to say that God would teach us an enormous amount from the birds that he created. And here Jesus is saying exactly the same way. And Jesus is saying, look, we are to look at the birds and to see God's provision. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, he says, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Well, Jesus' logic is impeccable, isn't it? Just look at the birds around. If God feeds them, he will feed us. If God values them enough to provide food for them to eat, will he not value you even more? These words from Martin Luther, I think, really hit home. Martin Luther, the great church reformer, said this, you see, he is making the birds our schoolmasters and teachers. Whenever you listen to a nightingale, therefore, you are listening to an excellent preacher. It is as if he was saying, I prefer to be in the Lord's kitchen. He has made heaven and earth, and he himself is the cook and the host. Every day he feeds and nourishes innumerable little birds out of his hands. You see what Jesus is saying? He's saying, look at the birds. God values them enough to feed them. And if you then think that God will not provide for you, well, then you're saying to God, God, I think you value me less than a sparrow. And God says, no, I value you infinitely more. You see, worry goes against the evidence of God's creation. And Jesus says, not only that, worry is ultimately futile. Verse 27, can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And the answer, of course, is no. If anything, worry has medically proved to shorten your life. It's not productive. And Jesus says, look at the birds. And in case we haven't got the message from the birds, Jesus looks at the same point in a different way in verses 28 to 30. He says, look at the flowers. Look at God's creation, he says. See the flowers, how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And again, the logic is impeccable. If God can create such beauty from the flowers, even the grass of the field, well then, will he not clothe you or me? And can you see what Jesus is saying here is that it's our daily needs of life, and it may be that the thing that occupies your worry is not food on the table, although it might be. It's not perhaps clothes to wear, although it might be. But it is the daily needs of getting through life, getting through work, getting through the meeting, the difficult conversation that you've got to have, the project that you just simply don't have time to do. And Jesus says, why do you worry about the things that you've got on your plate that God knows that you need? We are to take notice of God's creation and learn God's provision. That God is able to provide. You see, one of the reasons why we worry is because we think, well, God may be nice and lovely up in heaven, but he cannot provide for me here down on earth. And Jesus says, if you want proof, just look at the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. Now you might think, well, that's difficult to do in London, isn't it? Yeah, we don't live in the middle of the country where there are wonderful fields full of flowers and great birds, but we still see the same things around us, don't we? Yeah, next time you're walking down the street and you see an enormously fat pigeon, think to yourself, how did that pigeon get so fat? Well, God provided for it. It's the same principle. It might not be the prettiest bird. It might not be like this one I've got on the screen, but it's still the same. Next time you see a fat pigeon, don't think, what a horrible, nasty thing. I hope it goes away. Think, God has provided for that bird, he can provide for me. And we may not have lots of flowers around, but maybe you've got a window box. Maybe you've got a little patch of green near you. Or maybe it's just going through John Lewis and seeing those wonderful Jane Packer flower arrangements. You know, pristinely wonderful and all the colors of the rainbow. And as you go through there, don't think, I could never afford one of those. Goodness me, look at those prices. Think to yourself, what beautiful arrangements. God can clothe me more than them. See, Jesus wants us to look at God's creation and realize that one of the reasons we worry is because we think that God will not or cannot provide for us, but he can and he does. Now, sometimes God does that in a dramatic and miraculous way. But more often than not, God provides for us through his people. You might say, well, look at all the Christians around the world who are struggling to find food to eat. And that is true. And God has called us to provide for them. Now, maybe you know your own situation and your own struggles, and maybe you have your own story of the way that God has provided. I can tell you a long story of how my father found himself out of work one Christmas. And I remember vividly my mother and father sitting down with me and explaining how this Christmas was going to be a pretty sparse Christmas. We weren't going to have lots of nice things to eat and to enjoy. And just as they were explaining this, there was a knock on the door. And there at the door were a number of members of their fellowship group, their small group, their Bible study group. And in their hand, an enormous hamper of food. They'd seen the need, and they had acted as God's people to provide. And what a Christmas that was, as we unpacked that hamper and we found all these wonderful things to enjoy. And I can tell you, we enjoyed them much more. Look at God's provision. But there is a second lesson here as we want to learn how not to worry. Not just to look at God's provision, but also to look at God's person, the person of God as well. Because we need to hear it again and again, Jesus repeats his command in verse 31. He says, so do not worry, saying, well, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? And then in verse 32, he contrasts our attitude of worry with the attitude of the pagans. The pagan worship in the first century was pretty diverse. You'd find a whole load of different temples around, different gods, Greek gods, Roman gods, and frankly, it was just as pluralistic a society as we have today. But what Jesus wants us to see as we think about this topic of worry is to see the main contrast with the pagan culture around him. It was that the pagans did not know and did not worship the God of the Bible, the true and living God. They didn't relate to the creator of the universe as their father and their friend. And he's saying to us, look, when you worry, you're being like the pagans. You're acting as if God is not there. Our key battle with worry is to know who God is, that he is our heavenly father, that he knows what we need. And so the fact is that when we worry, it reveals how much we know and how much we need to learn of the person and the character of God. The New Testament scholar Robert Mounts put it very bluntly when he said this, that worry is practical atheism and an affront to God. Now, those are shocking words, but they reveal a deep truth. That actually when we worry, what we're saying is, well, okay, maybe God can provide, but God doesn't want to provide. Maybe God isn't even there. Certainly, I don't think that God is my heavenly Father who knows what I need. And Jesus says, look, the pagans run after all these things. They fill their concern and their worry with all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He knows. And our key to contentment is to know God as our heavenly Father, to trust and to rely on him for what we need, to know that he is at work for our good. And that leads us to do what verse 33 says, that we are then to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. I wonder if you notice back in verse 25, right at the beginning of this section, that this whole section begins with a therefore. And that is because it runs following on directly from the previous section. And that previous section we looked at last week is all about seeking our treasure in heaven, not on earth. You see, what Jesus is saying is, look, if your treasure is in heaven rather than on earth, if you're invested mostly in heavenly things and in God's glory and his work, well, then you'll find that your worry is transformed because your perspective is transformed. That you'll be seeking God's kingdom first and foremost. And when you do that, you find in verse 33 that all these things will be given to you as well. Now, we need to be careful with those words. Jesus isn't promising that all you need to do is become a Christian and all your worries will instantly be sorted out and you'll find yourself with a wonderful job which is totally secure with a great income, a lovely house, and everything you might need. In fact, if you read the Bible, you'll find that's far from it. Being a Christian means that you'll find persecution and opposition and difficulty. But what Jesus is saying is that as you seek your treasure in heaven, as you seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, even in the midst of the struggles and troubles of life, there you will find true security, true provision, perfect peace, and eternal life. And a God who knows our daily needs and is able and willing to provide for them. He doesn't promise that it'll be easy. He doesn't promise that everything will suddenly be a wonderful swim, a simple life that nothing ever difficult comes your way. But he does promise to know a God who knows our needs and provides for them here and will provide for them in eternity. And that means that we do not need to worry about tomorrow. Verse 34 says, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And the only way to cope with that is to put your trust in the God who is in charge of today and tomorrow and all eternity." See, this is the key to true contentment. This is the key to Jesus' words, "Do not worry." It is to put our trust in the God who can provide, who will provide, who is able to provide, who wants to provide, and who in whom is found true security, whatever the struggles of life. Let me finish with a practical illustration of this. I want to tell you the story of a chap called Horatio Spafford. Horatio Spafford was a successful businessman in Chicago in the late 19th century. But he didn't have an easy life. He and his wife lost their first son to scarlet fever. And as they were grieving the loss of their first son, the Great Chicago Fire decimated the city. Horatio was a businessman and a real estate investor. And he lost everything. His business was decimated. He really had nothing. And after the fire, as they tried to pick up the pieces, they met the evangelist, D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody encouraged Horatio Spafford to join him in England for the mission that he was going on. Spafford was a Christian believer. And he thought this was a good opportunity to use what God had given. However, Spafford had some business to attend to wrap up things in Chicago, so he sent his wife and his daughters ahead of him on the boat to England. En route to England, the ship was stuck in a storm. In the midst of the storm, it collided with another vessel, and in the disaster that followed, all four of his daughters drowned. His wife was only one of a handful of survivors who made it back to England. And in the midst of such disaster, Spafford set out for England to rejoin his wife. He, of course, went on a boat in those days and would have traveled the same route. And as the captain told him that they were passing over the scene of the accident, Horatio Spafford retired to his cabin. And overcome with sorrow, he wrote these words: "When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Now, there's an extreme example of those words that we sang at the beginning, but it is a perfect and powerful picture of contentment in God, not through being escaping the difficulties and, if you like, worries of life, but knowing where eternal security is to be found and knowing that God can provide that, whatever the circumstances. Let me pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your provision. Thank you that you are a God who can provide. We thank you for the examples that you've given us, for the birds of the air, for the flowers of the field. We pray that you would help us to learn from them, that you are a God who is able to provide for us. We praise you that you are a Heavenly Father who delights to provide. We thank you that we can trust you for the daily needs and the things that we worry about, and above all, for our eternal security. And we pray that you would teach us to trust you more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.